I want to speak this morning on a simple topic, which is radical surgery. In Mark chapter 9, the Lord Jesus deals with the subject of sin and the consequences of sin. I can tell you that no one ever preached more on this theme of sin and hell, the consequences of sin, than Jesus did. And yet you would think, when you examine the ministry of some so-called preachers, that the subject of hell wasn't even in the Bible. And they rarely mention sin. There's one man in particular, and I don't want to address all my remarks concerning him, but he's well known for his plastic smile and for his huge congregation. And he doesn't like to talk about sin. He likes to talk about your best life now. He likes to talk about the power of positive thinking and about putting away negativity and always seeking to be a person of positivity. The problem with that is that the ministry of a faithful man of God must address the issues that the Scripture addresses. The issues that the Lord Jesus himself addressed in his earthly ministry. So it is a disgrace for any man who says he is a gospel minister to never mention or hardly mention sin and the consequences of sin. There was a great preacher called Dr. Wilbur Chapman who told a story of a minister who himself actually did preach very hard against sin. And that minister liked to refer to sin as that abominable thing that God hates. And one day, one of the church members in that minister's church went to his office and complained to him. And that person said something like this: "Don't speak so openly about sin in our church. Our sons and daughters are hearing so much about this that they will want to experiment with sin. So just speak about the errors of life, but don't talk so much about sin." The preacher went to the little medicine cupboard that was in his office, and he took down a small bottle that had marked on it poison. And he said to the person who was complaining, "If you don't like that word, maybe you can change the label to something more pleasant. For example, peppermint. And what will happen then? The more acceptable the label, the more dangerous the poison becomes." So the preacher said, "Let's just call sin by its name. It is an abomination in the sight of God." I'm not sure what happened to the complainant at that point, but the minister wasn't for turning. Sin is that abominable thing that God hates. And today, what that person who was complaining wanted his minister to do, that's what many people want their ministers to do. They want us to relabel the poison. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 30 of his book, and verses 9 and 10, talked about the people of his day. Here's what he said: "This is a rebellious people." In fact, the word was given to him to write by the Lord, because verse 8 suggests, or actually records, the word of the Lord to Isaiah: "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." Then verse 9, "That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers," and that was a word that was used of someone like Samuel or some of the other prophets. They were often referred to as seers, "which say to the seers, 'See not, And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Can you imagine people telling their preachers that they want them to tell them lies? They want them to speak not the truth, but smooth things. To prophesy deceits. But that's what many today want. And we've been warned by the Apostle Paul in his writings to Timothy that such would be the case. We've read these words often, and we've thought about them in relation to the ministry of some in the day in which we live. 2 Timothy chapter 4 from verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That means that they're not going to put up with sound teaching. And then he says this, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, it doesn't mean that their teachers have itching ears. The people themselves have itching ears, and they heap up these teachers that they might scratch their ears for them. What it's talking about is a people who want to hear certain things that will please them. And what else will they do? They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Isn't that the case in many a church today? Where people gather and they don't hear anything that will annoy them. They don't hear anything that would cause them to think about their spiritual state before God. They just hear smooth things. Platitudes. Little ditties. Things that everybody can agree with. Tragically, there are those religious groups and those churches that oblige people like this by redefining sin. That is why you can have such an abomination as a church that will say nothing against same-sex relationships. Churches that go further than that and actually have people in office and even in the pulpit, perish the thought, who are themselves sodomites. This is the day that we live in. In Isaiah chapter 5, just to refer again to that prophet, in verse 20, he announces, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isn't that the day in which we live? Isn't that what's happening in many a place this morning? They call evil good and they call good evil. The very opposite to what our Lord in His Word has said. Folks, I make no apology for seeking to preach as Jesus preached. Oh, that the Lord would help me to be more and more like Him in telling folks the truth. The Apostle Paul said on one occasion, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The person who tells you the truth is your friend. And there's never been a friend like Jesus. Here the Lord speaks about sin and its consequences and about the topic of radical surgery. Let's look closely then at the words of Christ in Mark chapter 9 as we find them in verse 43 onwards. Here we have the responsibility of every professor stated here. The responsibility of every professor of Christ is stated clearly here. What is that responsibility? It is to perform radical surgery. Look at verse 43. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. And verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Everyone who would profess the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord must cut off that which offends. And that's just another way of saying that which would lure him into sin against God. The hand, the foot, and the eye. Radical surgery. Now let me point out two things in regard to this radical surgery. What this does not mean. And what we're saying today is that the one who would follow Christ must be willing to perform the kind of radical surgery upon himself that the Lord mentions here, but in a spiritual sense. The hand, the foot, and the eye. These are parts of our bodies. These are members that we use. The hand to do work. The foot to take us places. The eye to view things. And these are all very important members of our body. I wouldn't like to have only one hand. And I would not like it to just have one foot. I certainly would not like it if I only had one eye. Of course, you're better to have one hand, one foot, and one eye, rather than no hands, no feet, and no eyes. But these are highly valued by us, aren't they? Yet we know when we come to the medical field, there are times in a person's life when one limb or one member of the body might need to be amputated in order to prevent a malignancy spreading to the rest of the body. We're all familiar with that. There are folks who have had to have a leg amputated or an arm amputated or an eye taken out. Our friend who is so well known as Patch the Parrot, Ron Hamilton, who's made his affliction over the years into a blessing. He found that he had, I believe, a cancerous tumour in one of his eyes. Something happened where one of his eyes had to be removed. And of course that saved his life. If you have a terminal disease, or potentially terminal, and it's in one part of your body, it may well be that if there's an amputation of that part of the body, or a removal of that part of the body, the person's life will not end, they will go on living. And if someone were to say to you, you have to part with one of your eyes in order to live, or we have to take off one of your hands, or we have to remove one of your feet to save your life, in the vast majority of cases, I would say people would agree to that. Painful though it might be, difficult the thought though it might be, it's radical surgery, but it's necessary for the health of the entire body, for the body to go on living. And so it is for Christ's servant. This is what the Lord is talking about here. He must cut off every sinful desire and habit for the good of his soul's health. But what this does not mean is that you actually perform this kind of surgery on your body. These words must not be taken literally. And by the way, this is one of these instances in Scripture where you understand that the Lord is using figurative language. The Church of Rome wants to make great play on the words, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood." Without understanding that those are to be understood spiritually. When the Lord said, this is my body and this is my blood, he meant this is a picture of my body, this is a picture of my blood. So here, when the Lord talks about removing your eye and your hand and your foot, it's not to be taken literally. However, there have been those in history who have taken these words literally. There was a church father called Origen of Alexandria. And believe it or not, he had himself emasculated in an attempt to overcome his sensual desires. Now, what he did forget was that the Lord Jesus taught that adultery can be committed in the heart because of the lust of the eyes. You see, the commandments of the Lord are not just to be taken at face value, but they have a much deeper and a broader meaning than are often attributed to them. And that's what the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 5. Far from doing away with the Lord, doing away with the law, the Lord actually strengthened the force of the law and showed its true application and meaning. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5 from verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And what the Lord was saying here was not, look, that was an old commandment that doesn't exist anymore. That's how some people have taken this. And that's not what the Lord was saying. What the Lord was saying is clearly to be understood by the words that follow. It's not enough just to say thou shalt not commit adultery. In other words, going off with some other person who's not your spouse and committing adultery in that way. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And notice this. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The Lord Jesus was not calling here in Mark 9 for a physical mutilation of your body. It was not radical physical surgery, but a denying of the sins of the flesh. Sin being such a destructive force that it cannot be pampered or encouraged. So that's what it doesn't mean. Obviously, then, that leads us to what it does mean. Cutting off your hand, cutting off your foot, plucking out your eye. If we go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, you'll see that there is an interesting phrase that's used there by the apostle. I say it's interesting because he talks about putting to death the members of the body. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify. Now that's an old word from which we get the word mortician. You know what a mortician is? It's a person who deals with death. It's a person who prepares the dead for burial. When the word mortify is used, it has to do with death. Now, sometimes people will use this word in common parlance, and if they're embarrassed about something, they'll say, oh, I'm mortified. It's almost like saying, that kills me, or that really killed me, that news. It's figurative language. So when it says here, note carefully, mortify, it means put to death. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, are we to actually put to death our physical bodies? No. Because he goes on to show that the sins that are committed by our physical bodies are the things that are to be put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. And then he lists a bunch of other sins. So you can read here, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. But it's the sins that are committed by the body that are to be put to death. In his commentary, William Hendrickson said on these words, temptation should be flung aside immediately and decisively. Dilly-dallying is deadly. Halfway measures work havoc. The surgery must be radical. That's where I got the idea for my sermon title. Right at this very moment, and without any vacillation, the obscene book should be burned. The scandalous picture destroyed. The soul-destroying film condemned. The sinister yet very intimate social tie broken. And the baneful habit discarded. In the struggle against sin, the believer must fight hard. Shadow boxing will never do. Unquote. My father would have loved that latter comment. Shadow boxing will never do. It's a real fight that we're involved in every day. And let me say, in this fight, we need the power and help of God the Holy Spirit. There are two verses that particularly speak of this. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, you'll see that the very same word that's used in Colossians 3:5 is employed again. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify, again it means put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If ye, through the Spirit, do put to death, do mortify the deeds of the body. And then I said there was another scripture. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. If you look at the context, he's talking about those who take part in athletic competition. Those who excel in athletic competition are those who eat right, who exercise properly, who do all the right things by way of rest and sleep. And so on and so forth. Nourishment. Certain supplements that they take so that they can be at their best when it comes to the athletic competition. They're disciplined. And that's what this is talking about. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I discipline my frame. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What does that mean? It literally means someone who is set aside. Or as if they were put on a shelf. The words of Jesus are to do with the cutting off of harmful practices from our lives. Look at the three things that are mentioned. They encompass the totality of life. What we do with the hand, what we do with the foot, and what we do with the eye. It has to do with what we do, where we go, and what we see. The child of God is not to use his hands in the service of sin. His feet should not be taking him to places of iniquity. And his eyes should be willingly blind to the sinful sights of the world. I was looking at some verses that bring this out very, very well. The hand, the foot, and the eye. Look at Proverbs and chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. Again, these are the six things and the seven that are an abomination to the Lord, the things that he hates. A proud look. There's the eye. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. There's the hand. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. See that? A proud look. Hands that shed innocent blood. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. Cutting off the hand, cutting off the foot, plucking out the eye. Again, when we come to the New Testament, to 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 14, the apostle says this, 2 Peter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Those who go astray, who break up their own marriages and the marriages of others, they first have to have considered the matter in their hearts. They have looked upon another person. They've dwelt upon that other person. They've continued to have that person in their thoughts and their minds. And then, of course, that leads on to action. Isn't that what happened to David with Bathsheba? David had no business going out there on the veranda and looking down toward where a woman was washing herself in public. You could say that she probably shouldn't have been doing what she was doing as well. But nonetheless, David should have been in the battle. David should have been involved with his men on the battlefield. And there he was. What happened? He looked. And after he looked, then he took. And he sinned against her, against himself, against his family, against his nation, and against the Lord. The child of God is to be looking to the Lord for help in performing this radical surgery. Look at Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. There's no point in praying, lead us not into temptation, and then diving headfirst into temptation. Some time ago, I did a little experiment in looking up movies that were listed as being current movies, you know, ones that are playing now in theatres, so that I would be up to date and not be accused of being an old fogey talking about stuff from years ago. I was looking at an up-to-date listing of movies, and I did a little bit of investigating of each of those movies. I forget in hindsight how many movies were listed, but I think I found one that I thought Christians could watch in all good conscience. Most of the movies were R rated. Some of them were, I think they call it unrated, they don't have any rating at all, because sometimes they're so bad. It's unbelievable what people are filling their minds and hearts with. Running to movie theatres or renting the movies and watching them at home. And you think to yourself, when we fill our minds and hearts with these things, what do we expect to happen in our lives? The process of cutting off sinful habits is something that has to continue throughout the believer's entire life, by the way. This is not something that just is for young people. This is for all of us. And we have to think about these things in relation to our everyday lives. Are we watching things we shouldn't? Are we going places that we shouldn't? Are we doing things with our hands that we shouldn't be doing? There were some questions posed in a sermon that I saw by a man called Joe Bailey. And in that sermon he said, it was entitled, Is Holiness Possible Today? What are we reading? Do we have books or magazines that we would want no one else to see? What are we renting at the local video store? How many hours do we spend watching TV? How many murders? Blasphemy. Taking the Lord's name in vain. All sorts of things that Christians would have no time for in their lives. They're watching other people do it because it's on celluloid. Joe Bailey goes on to say, how many chapters of the Bible did we read this week? The answers perhaps leave us guilty. Jesus says we must go to extremes to rid ourselves of the offending member, and that only we ourselves can do it. I read an extract from J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on this issue. And on these verses, he said, we see in these verses the need of giving up anything that stands between us and the salvation of our souls. The hand and the foot are to be cut off and the eye to be plucked out. If they offend or are occasions of falling, the things that are dear to us as eye, foot or hand are to be cast off and given up. If they injure our souls, whatever pain the sacrifice may cost us. Our bodily senses are the channels through which many of our most formidable temptations approach us. Our bodily members are ready instruments of evil, but slow to that which is good. The eye, the hand, and the foot are good servants when under the right direction, but they need daily watching, lest they lead us into sin. Let us resolve by God's grace to make a practical use of our Lord's solemn injunction in this place. Let us regard it as the advice of a wise physician, the counsel of a tender father, and the warning of a faithful friend. In the context here, the Lord is addressing all men. Actually, there's a word here for the sinner, the person who's without Christ, because the call to salvation is a call to follow Christ wholly, a call to a life of obedience, and a call to a daily striving after holiness. I believe it was McShane who said, You cannot carry your sins with you into heaven. Now we know that none of us are perfect, and we are not going to be perfect in the flesh in this life. But every one of us who professes the Lord's name will take seriously the command to strive daily after holiness. It is a fight that we are in. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? Just to take the same analogy that he used in 1 Corinthians 9. He said to the young man, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Prior to that, he talked about they that would be rich, that they would fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Then he says this, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, run away from them, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. We are to be striving, fighting, wrestling. All of these things are the calling of the believer to strive after holiness. Now, when we call sinners to come to Christ, we call them to come to Christ just as they are. We don't say to people, we shouldn't say to people, now you'll have to cut this off, cut that off, and cut that off from your life, and then the Lord will receive you. No. You come to Christ and He'll cut those things off your life. But nonetheless, there is what we call a counting of the cost. You will know this as a believer, and I know this, that there are people who would be Christians if it were not for the fact that they know in becoming Christians, their lives would have to change. There are things that they do now, practices they're involved in now, things that they like by way of entertainments, places that they go, and they would have to dispense with all of those things if they were to be followers of Christ. And they're not willing for that. They're not willing for that. Oh, they would like their souls to be saved, but they don't want their lives to be changed. It's as if the Lord Jesus is some sort of a fire insurance policy to be cashed in at death. Oh, He will keep us out of hell. But they don't want Him to keep them from their sins. There are things that are just as dear to a sinful person as his hand. Just as dear to him as his foot. Just as dear to him as his eye. Things that must be cast off and given up, whatever pain that sacrifice might involve, because he cannot be saved and cling to these things. Go to the previous chapter here in Mark chapter 8. We read these things already. Mark chapter 8. From verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Would somebody give up Christ for a habit? Would somebody give up Christ for a relationship? Would somebody give up Christ for some activity that they're just not willing to dispense with? In my early ministry, there was a man who used to come to our gospel services on a Sunday evening. For a period of time, he came every single Sunday night. And my heart used to rejoice to see him. He had a Christian mother, a mother who was well known to my own mother because we lived in the same neighborhood. I recall that he came many a time on his own. And then his wife started coming with him on Sunday nights. And as I recall it, this is a way back in the early 1980s, I would preach some really strong gospel messages. Really pointed messages. And I used to look back there when I was going to have the closing prayer. And I would see that fellow looking at his wife. And I was trying to guess what was going on in his mind, but I always thought to myself, he's thinking, what about it? He's looking at her as if to say, what about it? We need to get right with God. We need to get saved. To my knowledge, they never did. I don't know whatever happened in the years intervening. I've lost touch completely. But I remember many's a time thinking, I hope that fella did not go on his merry way to hell just because his wife wasn't willing to come to Christ. Maybe there's somebody today, you could be watching on this service, and you're cleaving to something. It may be a sin of the hand. It could be your feet take you to certain places. It may be something to do with the eye. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it is a relationship that you hope to have, and you know that being a Christian would jeopardize it. The reality is that you could be damned because you're not willing for radical surgery to take place. The Lord Jesus himself is giving to all this solemn warning. We shall come to this next time in our Lord's Day morning message, but you will see here that in every instance that he talks about the hand being cut off, the foot being cut off, the eye being plucked out, it is in relation to hell fire. He says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, have just one hand, than having two hands, to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. That's how vital this matter is. And he says the same thing about the foot in verse 45. If thy foot offend thee, it's taking you to places you shouldn't go. Cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt or lame, if you like, into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And again, verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Radical surgery that is the alternative to going down into the pit. The Lord saves his people from their sins. He gives them a desire to be rid of their sins. Every single one of us that's truly saved. There's one thing that marks us from the rest of the world. We don't want to sin against the Lord. We don't want to offend our Savior. We don't want to crucify him afresh. And yet we know that we are in the flesh. We are taken with the temptation to sin. But as the little chorus puts it, there is victory for me. There is victory for me through the blood of Christ my Savior. There is victory for me. May the Lord help each and every one of us, each and every day, to be spiritually performing this radical surgery, that we might be in a position to serve the Lord. May God help us. Amen.